So Revelation chapter 1 is our Bible reading tonight, beginning to read at verse 9 down to verse 20 at the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle round his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you see, what is, and what is to take place hereafter. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Well, do keep your Bibles open tonight as we come to Revelation chapter 1. It's amazing. I've been thinking about the number of people in the Bible who you could maybe say spent time in lockdown. For example, there was Moses, who for the first 40 years of his life lived in Egypt as a prince in Egypt. And then for the next 40 years of his life was in lockdown in Midian, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And I hope our lockdown doesn't last as long as 40 years. We touched on previously the life of Elijah. There was a drought in his time for 3.5 years, and at least some of that time he spent in lockdown at the brook Cherith. Then there's Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And then tonight there is the story of John here in the island of Patmos, we're told in Revelation chapter 1. The island of Patmos is a Greek island. Nowadays, it's just off the coast of, well, about 40 miles off the coast of Turkey. It's 10 miles long, 5 miles wide. It's a rocky island. And in Bible times, the Romans used it as a penal colony. You get sent there if you were what we would call nowadays a dissident. So John isn't on this Greek island, and wouldn't it be lovely to be on a Greek island at this time? John isn't on this Greek island for a holiday. John is on this Greek island for punishment. Because he won't stop talking about Jesus. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He's now likely quite an old man. He's maybe in his 80s or in his 90s. That's maybe about the time this is, 80 or 90 AD. And he's banished there to silence him. And hopefully the Romans are expecting him to stop speaking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And yet it's while he's there that he gets this revelation from God. The Greek word is apocalypse, which means unveiling or revealing, the apocalypse that's given to John. As God reveals to John the future of the world, the future of the church within the world, John may have been worried about how things were going. Being persecuted by Roman emperors was no fun. And he was perhaps fearful for the future of the church. How is the church going to fare in the whirlpool of human history? And this book of Revelation, with its visions, its history, its symbolism, it's going to set out all that's for the comfort and encouragement of John, just as also it provides comfort and encouragement for you and for I in these uncertain days in which we are living. So let's look at what John, the substance of this message that he has given, this projected history, if you like, of what John has given here in Revelation chapter 1. First of all, he has assured that God the Father is the Lord of history. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants what must soon take the place. Even though Jesus Christ is of the same essence of the Father, equal in power and glory, there is within the Godhead a submission of Jesus Christ to the Father. Hence, God the Father has to give to God the Son the revelation of what must soon take place. We have the Trinity here at the very outset of this book of Revelation. Notice, however, that God the Father knew what must soon take place. Verse 4 talks of the Father as him who is and who was and who is to come. The same thing is repeated in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, the next hour, never mind next month or next year. Certainly no one foresaw this pandemic that has hit the world. I was listening to the news there this morning, and they're saying that oil producers are now paying people to take oil off their hands because there's such a glut of oil. No one could have foreseen that the price of oil would collapse like that. But God saw it. God saw exactly what was coming. He allowed it. He will use it. He knows how long this current crisis is going to last, and he will be glorified out of it. He is the Lord of history. He is God the Father, and he is in charge of it all. I remember years ago going to visit a man, and in his home, I didn't know this, he had a model railway, a giant model railway in one of the rooms. It was all spread out on a table, and he stood in the middle, in a hole in the middle, and it was like being in the middle of a giant parliament. And there were trains, there were bridges, there was scenery, there was railway tracks. There were all sorts of little pieces of gear and stuff lying around. And he was in charge of it all. He was the controller, if you like. He was the Lord of it all. And it's simply a reminder to us that, you know, that man saw what was coming down the line, as it were. God knows exactly what's coming down the line. He sees the whole picture. Our God is not restricted in any way the way you and I are restricted. We can't see tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. The second thing here is that God, the Holy Spirit, is building his church. And this is the second lesson, a Trinitarian lesson. Verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, seven in the Bible is the number of perfection or of completion. There's 7 days in a week, for example. Here in Revelation 7, there are seven churches which represent the whole church in the whole of time. We might even mention the seven continents in the world to represent the whole world. So God, the Holy Spirit, is perfect for all time, for all of the church, for all places of the world. And his work is summarized in verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his Lord and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I've said it again that the story of the Bible is essentially a love story. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's will is not that anyone should perish, but that everyone should reach repentance. Never think of God as a helpless parent wringing their hands over a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, unable to do anything about the situation. God has acted. God has taken steps, not just to declare his love, but also to extend his love to men and to women, to boys and to girls like you and I. For yes, he is the one who loves us, But he is also the one who freed us from our sins by his blood. The word freed could also mean he washed us from our sins by his blood. In other words, he freed us from the chains of sin and he washed us from the stains of sin, if I could put it like that. This verse now takes us to Calvary and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, John was an eyewitness of Calvary. He was there. For Jesus said to Mary, "Behold your son." And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And John saw the soldier pierce Christ's side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. John was there as an eyewitness of it all. And John knew that it wasn't just a physical event, it was also a spiritual event. For the blood that Jesus shed was shed to wash us and to free us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, is how the prophet Isaiah put it. And even if you've never done so and you're listening to me this evening, thank him for dying on the cross for your sins, that his blood was shed for your sins, to set you free, to wash you from stains, so that you could discover the knowledge of God and what it means to truly have forgiveness and to be alive and alive forevermore. And the final part of this verse, it talks about him who loves us and has freed us and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Christian believers aren't left the way they are, but whenever someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are changed. They are remade, recreated, regenerated, remodeled. They are made into priests. They are made to serve God, in other words. They've got access to the throne of heaven, access to grace. And as priests, we are called to represent God in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our church. We are called to be representatives in a holy way as to who God is and to what God has done in our lives. But you know, as we consider these verses here, verses 6 and 7, it's great encouragement to John in lockdown. He's far away from the church, particularly his beloved church, Ephesus, of which he had been the minister. But God, the Holy Spirit, was still at work in the world. The seven spirits of God were still free. No Roman power or army or government could resist them or restrict them or keep God from working. And it reminds me of Psalm 46, a psalm much quoted in these times, which says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." There may be wars and plagues, and rumors of wars. There may be pandemics. There may be natural disasters. But the river of God is still flowing. It's still gently making its way through human history. Across the globe, nothing can hinder or halt the plan of God. I wonder, have you washed your sins in that river by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and now living as a priest of God wherever he has placed you? So we've seen God the Father, the Lord of history, God the Spirit building the church. Lastly, God the Son, the commander of the earth. Watched the program the other night about the aircraft carrier USS George Bush. An aircraft carrier that's worth $6 billion, I'm going now in memory. It's got 4,500 crew members, weapon systems, missile systems, jets by the dozen, fighter jets, and it's all powered by two nuclear reactors. And I was thinking about the commander of such a vessel. Amazing to be the commander of such a vessel. You need to be knowledgeable about almost everything that's going on. You'd have to respect those guys, the knowledge they have and the responsibility that they have. They're in charge of what was called in the program a city at sea. But here in Revelation chapter 1, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, is no commander of a warship, but is the commander of the world. He's described in verse 13 as like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle round his breast. Is he a judge? Is he a king? Is he a priest? He's all of those. He's an authority figure. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow, like his eyes are like a flame of fire. He's pure, and his eyes can burn into your soul. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. He's come through suffering. His voice is like the sound of many waters. This is a voice you can't ignore. There's an authority and a depth to it. In his right hand, he holds seven stars, meaning he holds the seven congregations. He holds the whole church in his nail-pierced hand. And from his mouth issues a double-edged sword. Here are words not to mess with, words not to doubt or to disbelieve. These are words to commit to trust in. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. There's a glory, there's a light, there's a shining manifestation of this Lord of history. And what I believe here is what John is telling us, that he needed more than anything else, as we need more than anything else, is a vision of the commander of the earth. He's the commander of the earth. I died, he says in verse 18, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Sometimes you see in a yard or in a garden a piece of a toy that's been left behind by a child that's growing up. And it's maybe an old bicycle, or it's maybe an old plastic scooter or a tractor, and there it's lying and it hasn't moved for years. And it's the child that's just left it all behind. And there's a sense here in this verse 18 that Jesus is simply saying about death, "Oh yes, death, I've left that all behind. I've conquered death. I've been victorious." Lovely vision for us. John was maybe fearful the church was dying. And I have to say I'm fearful for the church in these days. I'm fearful for Dromore and Dromrea. But Jesus says to us, Jesus says, "I am the one who is alive forevermore. Trust in my life, resurrection life." He's got the whole world in his hands, says the hymn. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. As I close tonight, the Apostle John is in lockdown on the island of Patmos. The state authorities seem to be squeezing the life out of the Christian church, but God the Father is the Lord of history. God the Spirit is building the church, and God the Son is the commander of it all. We're not to ignore or write him out of the equation. He's on the bridge. He sees everything. He is the true commander, the true prime minister, the true king. He is the true president. He is the true head of the church. I need to hear this. I guess you need to hear this as well. But as the prophet Isaiah says, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Maybe you could turn to the person in the room at this moment and say to them, our God reigns. Because he really does.